Welcome to that. And if you were here at the beginning of the service, you heard our lead pastor, Pastor Kirk Freeman, tell us that today is a little different than some other Sundays, not just because I'm preaching. My name is Chris Dillashaw, and I'm the pastor to students and families. But today is one of about four times a year where our students are not only here in this room with us and corporately worshiping with us, but where they're actively participating in the worship service. Because it's, some of you heard me say this before, it's not just about teenagers worshiping with their families, although that really, really is important. Studies show that students who worship in a church where their family is present, where the whole family is present, that they're less likely to leave the church when they are off on their own. So it's really, really important that our students are here in the service with us at times. But I also want you to know that it's not just that on days like today that we're not doing something for our teenagers in the two green buildings out back. No, this is what we do. We are the church. And giving teenagers an opportunity to be a part of what happens, it really is important. And so I want to say thank you. Some of you have heard me say that before, but I want to say thank you. Thank you for being a church that takes the ministry to children and teenagers very, very seriously. And I always want to say thank you to Pastor Kirk, who gives me an opportunity to share from my heart on different occasions. And that is an unusual for a lead pastor. And so I always want to say thank you to him and to our pastors and elders who we get to serve with. Thanks for helping make this summer a really awesome summer, because summer for student ministry usually means a lot of miles. And this summer, rounding down a little bit, I think, some people on our teams traveled probably over 30,000 miles. If you've been around here lately, you know that we sent out four different teams this past summer overseas. One to Romania, one to Munich, Germany, and two to Greece. And we had teenagers from our student ministry on each one of those teams. And then we also spent some time in three different summer camps. Our 8th through 12th graders spent some time in Abilene, Texas at a camp called Super Summer. It's our life group camp. And then about 25 of our teenagers served with the children's staff at Camp Tejas, helping make children's camp possible. And then finally, about 45 of our 6th and 7th graders went to middle school camp at the end of the summer up at Camp Eagle. And so we had a blast this summer. And all that's possible because you are a faith family that gives. The conclusion of our service, when we take the tithes and offerings, those tithes and offerings made trips like these possible and teams like these possible. And those are possible also because we have an incredible student ministry staff. There's too many to name right now. And we have an amazing group of life group leaders. And so if you love teenagers and you want to be a part of that team, come talk to me after the service. We'd love to get you on board with that. And I also have an incredible family that puts up with me throughout the summer. And so I just wanted to say thank you to those people. And you can see now why we take a break at the end of the summer. We're finishing out what we call our student ministry Sabbath. The last 2 weeks of the summer, we just kind of wind things down so that our teenagers can be with their families as they get ready to go back to school, but also so that we can prepare. We know that there's also a lot of stuff going on with orientations, but I haven't had a chance to see the faces of our teenagers, so I just want to take a few moments to remind you that we are kicking everything off again for the fall this Wednesday. If you're an incoming 6th grader through 12th grader, you're welcome to join your student ministry life group. Meets every Wednesday at 6:30 right here at the Community Center. And then our Ignite student worship service meets out in the green buildings, usually on Sunday mornings. And so if you're new or a guest, just want you to know today is a little different, but normally we're out there in those green buildings in the back. If you want more information, you can find that on ablazestudentministry.com. So with the conclusion of the summer, as summer winds down, we're finishing up a series called The Hope. And we have spent the last 10 weeks walking through the stories that are in the Bible, and specifically trying to chart or understand how the 66 books of the Bible come together to make one story, a story of hope. The story of Jesus and how he came to this world to, as the Apostle Paul would tell us, to reconcile God and man. And so when we look at the hope story this morning, we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 20. And to help us kind of get on the same page, I want to invite these ladies up. And would you watch this video with me?
After making certain that Jesus was dead, the soldiers allowed his body to be taken down from the cross. By the end of the day, his body would be laid in a tomb, which would be sealed with a very large stone. At the insistence of the religious leaders, soldiers would be posted to guard the tomb. For those who loved Jesus, this was a very great time of confusion and loss. On the morning of the third day after Jesus had been crucified, a group of women went to visit the tomb. They were not the first. Earlier that morning, an angel of God descended from heaven. The soldiers guarding the tomb were struck with fear, and the angel moved the stone that sealed the entrance.
Where are you going? Jesus is not there.
Impossible. I had guards here.
The tomb was empty. Just as he promised, Jesus had risen from the dead. The religious leaders offered the soldiers a large sum of money to say that in the night, Jesus' followers had taken the body. They promised that if this matter came before the governor, they would win him over and keep the soldiers from trouble. The soldiers took the money, but the truth could not be silenced.
But I'm sent off to learn.
All you were fit for, Brad. What have you learned?
Over the next 40 days, Jesus physically appeared to many people. With some, he walked and talked. With others, he shared a meal. In one instance, he appeared before more than 500 people. He opened their minds to understand the events that had taken place in light of all that had been spoken through the prophets from ages past. He explained that for the forgiveness of sins, it was necessary that he suffer death and rise again. And he spoke of the kingdom of God, saying that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him.
Your captivity is over.
Now the time had come for Jesus to go to be with the Father and prepare a place in heaven for all those who love him. Jesus promised his followers that soon the Spirit of God would come and empower them to share his truth and love and forgiveness with the whole world. After saying this, Jesus left them and ascended into the clouds.
Well, thanks, Mary Kellen and Debbie. The story is the resurrection, and you know they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and so Jesse's going to help me with this bulletin board because I'm hoping that it can help me preach this sermon this morning. You know, Professor Google tells me that that saying is an English idiom, and it refers to the notion that a complex idea can be conveyed with just a single still image, or that that image of a subject conveys its meaning or essence more effectively than a description does. And I really hope that's true this morning, because they also say on average it takes about 10 minutes to speak a thousand words. And so I'm hoping that this bulletin board will help me preach this message today. And you can cheer each time I uncover one or turn around one of these pictures, because that's 10 less minutes that I'll talk, right? And I've got two pictures up here to begin with. The first is a picture of the empty tomb. And that is obvious because that's what we're talking about today, the resurrection. But you could say this today is that I need this picture to be worth way more than a thousand words. Because, you see, it would be impossible for us to understand the resurrection in just the few minutes that we have together this morning. And you see, I know that you wouldn't be surprised if I told you that the name of Jesus is mentioned in all 27 books of the New Testament. But you might be surprised if you understood that all 27 books of the New Testament speak of him as though he is alive. So really what we can understand is that if we're going to have hope to process the New Testament together as believers, we have to have a proper understanding of the resurrection. So you can see why I would need way more than 1,000 words to try to explain that this morning. But the second picture that I have here is of some Easter eggs. And they are to remind, this picture is to remind us to not compartmentalize the story of the resurrection. It's not just an Easter story. It's not just something that we share when we want somebody to understand what Jesus did for us on Good Friday when he died on the cross and what happened on Easter Sunday morning when he was raised from the dead. It's actually something that we need every day. And so I want these pictures hopefully to speak to you in such a way that God would do something amazing in your life this morning as you're here at church. And that we all would leave not just thinking about the Easter story in one way or the other. You see, this morning our text brings us to the first time that Jesus appears to his disciples. And my prayer is that these five verses and some pictures on this board would help us understand this encounter that he has. What he says and what he does for the disciples in this encounter causes these men to leave a room and go out of that place and change the world. And it strikes me as interesting is that that's what we are all in the need of this morning, is that we need to meet in the present together in the presence of God so that when we go out these doors, we're different than how we came in. And so like the disciples who were locked in a room because they were afraid, Jesus just showed up, we need that very same thing to happen for us today. And so if you will, jump into verse 19 of John chapter 20 with me and notice some observations. John tells us that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, and I'm going to uncover one picture here for us. The doors were locked, and the disciples, they were in this room, and they were there in fear of the Jews. So I got a second picture to turn around here this morning. Doors were locked. They were afraid. Now notice this. They were afraid of the Jews, and Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Remember that these 11 men, Judas is now dead, these 11 men abandoned Jesus in his very hour of need. And the first thing that he says to them is, "Peace be with you." He finds them huddling behind this locked door in fear, and he doesn't scold them. He speaks a word of peace over them. Look at verse 20. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So the final picture I want to uncover here is just a picture of Jesus. Because you see, John tells us a really important thing there is that there was an immediate evidence of the peace that Jesus had spoke over them. Because they were afraid, but now they were glad. But as it always is with Jesus, there's more. One peace wasn't enough. Look at verse 21. "Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" So peace number one was the gift of joy, and peace number two is the gift of purpose. Notice that he's sending them out on a mission. He has a purpose for their life. And just like our pastor often teaches us that with Jesus, there is always more. He's not done giving these guys some gifts. In verse 22, we find out that when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that, my friends, is a game changer. because it transforms the lives of these frightened men that were behind a locked door into the apostles, the people that God would use to formulate the church as we even know it today and take the name and the fame of Jesus all throughout the land, such that you and I as Gentile believers, that we're believers here today. And so because pictures are worth 1,000 words, and the average person takes about 10 minutes to speak 1,000 words, I've already, what, preached a 50-minute sermon. That's got to be a record. And so just to help us, would you kind of put your Captain Obvious hat on with me for a second? And let's look at these pictures, and let's try to collect some of those observations and see what the Holy Spirit might have to say to us that might help us form an application from this text this morning. You see, I put a lock up on the board because it's obvious that John tells us the doors were locked. And you see, because the doors were locked, we know that Jesus, or in because of the details of the verse, we know that Jesus didn't walk up to the door and knock on the door. John tells us that he just showed up. And so when I look at these observations, I can conclude that Jesus' resurrected body was a lot different than my body, because he was able to appear in a room when the doors were locked. And you see, I know that that might not mean that much to you, but understand this, that the Bible tells us that he wasn't a ghost. The Bible tells us that he wasn't a spirit. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus said this to them, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And in a different place, Luke says that Jesus ate fish with them. You see, chances are that in the room today, there are some people living behind a locked door, like the disciples. You see, I don't know what brought you to church today, but people live behind locked doors all the time. I know it's this picture that's supposed to convey to us an idea, but maybe for you, the locked door of religion and trying to earn God's approval has caused you to miss the power of the power offered in a relationship with the resurrected Christ. And maybe for some of us, we live behind the locked door of just doing nothing at all. One of the things that jumped out at to me this week, studying the text, was that the disciples, they were behind this locked door and they were just doing nothing. They were the guys that saw Jesus feed the 5,000, walk on the water. They were the ones that heard him teach the masses of people. They were the ones that heard him say, "Lazarus, come forth from the grave." They were the ones that spent countless hours with him walking the roads, hearing his voice. And when I read the text, I'm just wondering, where would I have been? Probably with them behind a locked door. And you see, they weren't doing anything. Despite all the hours that they had spent with Jesus in ministry, they were afraid and they were behind this locked door. And so I'm praying that this picture is worth more than 1,000 words to you this morning that would help you understand that Jesus just shows up. And John gives us the detail that he shows up behind a locked door, because I think God wants us to know that Jesus shows up in places that human beings can't ever go. You may be living behind the locked door of insecurity today, and Jesus can show up in the middle of that insecurity. He can speak a word of peace to you. You may be living behind the locked door of performance, trying to earn God's approval, and Jesus wants you to know this morning that he can show up. And his love and his words of peace and affirmation can change you from a person just merely trying to earn God's approval to a person who understands the very will of God and how you live on mission for the glory of God. Jesus just showed up. And Jesus can go places that no one can ever go. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate you or me from the love of Christ. And so he can go places that you or a counselor or knowledge from a book can't go. And this morning, if you're living behind a locked door, maybe what needs to happen is you need to hear a word of peace spoken over you, prayed over you. I put a picture of some random scared people up here to remind us that John tells us in the observations that we collected that the disciples were afraid. They were fearing for their lives. They were fearing the repercussions of their following Jesus and what that might mean as the Jewish religious leaders had now murdered Jesus and they were on a quest to kill other Christians or other followers of Jesus. And John tells us that he along with the other 10 were afraid. You know what I love about this part of the story? Is that John is writing this knowing that he was there and he was honest about his fear. And you know what I love about this story is that Jesus wasn't waiting for John or any other one of the disciples to be perfect, to have a complete mastery over their fear before he showed up. He just showed up. And you see, that speaks to us this morning. If you're thinking that you have to be perfect in order for God to display his power in your life, whether that is in doing an amazing miracle or whether that is in helping you find victory over sin, know this, he's not waiting for you to be perfect. That's why he died on the cross. The complete, sufficient payment for sins had already been made, and now he shows up in the middle of their fear. And he just speaks this word of peace over them. And chances are, in a room this size, that I can't be the only person who lives and struggles with fear. I don't know about if you know this about me, but I resonate with this part of the story, and I'm hoping and praying that that picture speaks 1,000 words to you, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would find victory over your fear, because fear cripples the heart of a believer. And my story of fear, usually on a Sunday, looks like this. That when a few minutes and a few more slides pass and I walk off this stage, I begin to put myself at the center of maybe what God's doing and wonder, should I have explained it different? Should I have read a different verse? What could I have done differently? There is a sense that fear drops on my heart and my mind like a load of bricks. And I'm in need of the knowledge and the faith that comes from understanding who the resurrected Christ is and what he said to these guys and what he might be saying to me, that I want to experience the peace that passes all understanding. When you give over your fears and you give the keys to locked doors to Jesus such that you could understand that there is nothing that separates you from the love of Christ. John tells us again in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, when Jesus showed up, he didn't have a lecture in mind for them. He didn't have an order for how this conversation was going to go. No, he showed up in spite of their locked door, in spite of their fear, and he said, "Peace be with you." And he gave them some gifts. And this morning, I don't know what brought you to church, what locked doors you might be living behind, or what fears you might be living with, but what I do know is that there's no place that you can't go that Jesus can't find you, and there's no fear great enough that you can't, when you are given the gift of peace that comes from the Word of God, that you can't have joy this morning. I'm praying that that's what happens. When you leave this place and you don't just compartmentalize the resurrection story, but you see it as something that you need on a daily basis, that you live from a place of joy, knowing that Jesus has already conquered your sin. He's already conquered your failure. He's already conquered the things that cause you to live behind a locked door. He's already conquered the fears in your life. And finally, I put a picture of Jesus up there because John reminds us of some more specific details. He said he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were immediately glad when they saw him. And Luke tells us that when this was happening, that Jesus said to them, "See my hands and my feet? That it's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Further evidence that he wasn't a ghost. that his resurrected body was a whole lot different than ours. We'll have one like his one day. He ate some fish with the guys. And you see, I don't know what brought you to church this morning, but I do know that there are probably some that you resonated with the idea that you're living behind a locked door. And at this point, when I was preparing and praying for us, I thought about listing some things that really could be locked doors. And then I realized that you don't need my list. You already know. A picture's worth 1,000 words. If that's where you're at this morning, you know, and you need to hear Jesus speak the word of peace over you and say, hey, I'm not in a tomb anymore. I conquered death and hell and sin, so you don't have to live behind a locked door. It's a great place. Church is a great place to lose your keys. And you see, chances are also that some people in the room, I know that the word of God never returns void. Some people in the room, they understand fear. When I told you mine, you were like, yep, that's me. Fear paralyzes me. Sometimes I know what God wants me to do, and I just can't see myself doing it. Maybe because I don't feel like I'm good enough. Maybe I don't feel like I have the right answers. I don't feel like if I started sharing the gospel with my neighbor that I would actually do it in a way that's correct or right. So you don't do anything at all. And that fear paralyzes you. But maybe if you can't see yourself living behind a locked door or living in fear, maybe you're just with the disciples here in this last group. You're just needing Jesus to show up. There's not a picture that I could put on the board this morning that represents your life. Maybe you're in a season of blessing and you're just like, Jesus, keep coming. I need more of that. I want to know the purpose that you gave the disciples when you sent them out on mission. I just need Jesus to show up. Or maybe your marriage is falling apart. And you don't see it in terms of a locked door or fear. You just see it in terms of the fact that you can't get along and you don't understand what's going to happen even tomorrow. And you just need Jesus to show up. And so we got a picture of Jesus up there to remind us that we don't compartmentalize the story of the resurrection. The real hope that's found in the story of the resurrection is that Jesus always shows up. You might be trying to push him away with a locked door or with your fear, but he always shows up. And he's ready, he's here, and he desires for us to experience more of him in such a way that our hearts and our minds are fueled to leave this place different than how we came in. Fighting sin, seeking holiness, because we know the hope of the resurrection. Jesus always shows up. It might require us to change the way we we're looking at a certain perspective, but notice this, Jesus always shows up. And if you're following with me, I've now preached a 50-minute sermon plus 20 minutes. I'm confident that somewhere in there, there's something that you can chew on this week and process. But I'm actually most interested in you not missing this last verse. It's an awkward verse. I have to admit to you that it's strange, and when I read it for the first time, I was like, wow, how am I going to explain that? So let's just read it together. John 20:23. In closing this conversation, Jesus says to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. What does Jesus mean? Is he giving them the authority to say people's sins are forgiven? I thought the Bible taught me that only God does that. What am I supposed to do? And so I guess because a picture is worth 1,000 words, about the only thing I can do in the last few minutes that I have with you this morning is just take a picture. Because I don't really, there are smarter theologians in the room than me right now, and I don't have a hope of explaining that to you in the few minutes that we have. So I'm just going to take a picture. Would you guys kind of like squeeze together? Maybe I need to step back. Here we go. Boom. That one's not for social media. That's not to post anywhere. I'm not going to save it on a hard drive. I'm actually going to print it out. You guys remember the days of a Polaroid camera, if you're old enough, and you could take a picture. And zzzzt, out came film and this print of the thing that you just took a picture of. You remember that? Anybody? Well, I guess when Al Gore invented the internet, things changed. And we didn't need film anymore. And Polaroid had to change their business plan. And now they have this bad boy. It's a wireless printer that will connect automatically with my phone. And it'll just print it out right there. No developing necessary. It just spits it out. And you see, I did take that picture. It'll take a little while for me to print it out. So I just have one here that I took of the last service. And I'm just going to put it up here. So there's all of the first service people. And then I just want to share with you, because I don't have time to explain this verse. I've got 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 minutes. Then we can keep going. 10, 20, 30, 40 more. So 140 minutes, almost 2 more hours of preaching right here in just pictures. And let me just put a few of them up. There's some of my favorite people. There is the youth leaders at Ablaze. They're praying for our students right now. Here's another youth leader picture. And I took some of these earlier this morning. There's the guys that are in the technical room right now. They take a Sunday to make this all possible for us. There's a picture of them. Yeah, they're awesome. And I'll put one more up just to help us all out. There's Brian and the band guys practicing before we all got here just to ensure that we had a time of worship. And you see, I don't have enough tacks, but I could put the rest of these up here. But I think I'm hoping you're starting to understand is that if we're really going to understand this verse and not get caught in the theological trappings, did they have the power to forgive sins? Well, Jesus died on the cross a few days before this conversation, and the Bible teaches us that he sufficiently paid for all sins. So it's not really an issue of them actually forgiving sins. It's an issue of them receiving and giving forgiveness to people. And you see, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and I was hoping to put all those pictures up here for you this morning and add all those minutes to my sermon so that you and I and every one of us could clearly understand that the power of the peace that Jesus is talking about to the disciples here, I think happens when you and I forgive people. When we receive forgiveness, when we ask for forgiveness. You see, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And when God uses the picture and the story of your forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit is infused in the story, it changes people's lives. And so I've got pictures of your faces all over the board to help bring meaning to the resurrection this morning. Because, you know, as I was praying and thinking about this particular passage, the logical objection came to mind. Well, those guys got to see Jesus. They got to experience the moment the miracle happened. Well, not the exact moment, but they got to see the risen Lord. What about me? I don't get to see him. Well, look around this room. The risen Lord is living in the hearts of the people that are in this room. And as you go to life group sometime this week, know that you're seeing and looking across the circle as somebody who represents the power of the resurrection. And as you share stories of the way you offered forgiveness this week, watch out, Crossbridge. The power of God will be unleashed in our church, in our life groups, in your families. 1 week of school's down. Probably there's some students that need to ask for forgiveness of parents, and there's some parents that need to ask for forgiveness from their teenagers. There might be offers of forgiveness that need to be offered at work. There might be words of peace through simply saying, I'm sorry to your neighbor, that would allow the power of God and the purpose of God for you to understand the power and the purpose of God in your life. And so I'm confident that as our prayer team gathers around the room and our life group leaders are stationed in different places, God is good to us. He's a good father. And if you're stuck at a place where you're visualizing yourself behind a locked door and that resonates with you, maybe you just need to ask somebody to pray for you, that you would understand the peace that's offered in a relationship with God because he is the resurrected Lord. If you're full of fear and you're like, wow, Chris, that nailed me, then please don't leave this place without asking somebody to pray for you. But maybe for the most of us, the broad group of us who are just looking for Jesus to show up in our daily lives, we're not thinking about a fear or a locked door right now. Maybe we need to ask God for him to show us a picture of our lives and about the way that we receive forgiveness for him and who we might need to offer forgiveness to or ask someone to forgive us. And let's just see what God does. Let's see the stories that come as we are a people who live according to the word of God, understanding the power of the resurrection and how God wants to use us in telling the story of forgiveness to people all across San Antonio. Jesus, we thank you. I thank you that I don't have to fear when I walk off this stage. I don't have to fear that I could produce anything in this room right now because you're a God who shows up, Lord Jesus. You're a God who speaks peace over us. And so I pray that you would use this ministry time to do that. Would you open the eyes of our hearts to see locked doors and fear as an enemy of peace? And would you prompt anybody who is needing you to show up in a way that they would experience victory over that fear, victory over that temptation, that you would cause them to move and ask for prayer today? Not because the people praying are masters of anything, but because you are good and you speak peace over us. So I pray for these that might pray for someone today, that you'd give them words of life and hope as they pray. For the rest of us, God, I pray that you would give us a picture of forgiveness. You might even place in our hearts people that we need to talk to this week, that we need to engage in such a way that they would know that they're forgiven, or that they would know that we need their forgiveness. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're going to put yourself on display in the lives of my church, my family. In Jesus' name we pray and believe.